The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Friends, I am delighted, really am delighted to share with you today publicly for the first time before our church family, and it will echo out into our community, a new vision for our church. You know, this year is the 120th year of this congregation's life. We're in our third location under the third name of the church, and now we begin looking toward a new future where we're going to be able to help more people belong, believe, and become through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So I want to begin today by acknowledging a great temptation for Christians. It's for new Christians as well as seasoned Christians. And it's a temptation that's often unseen or overlooked. In fact, today when I mention it, you may say, you know, I've never really thought about that as a temptation before. I'm not talking about idolatry. That's always a temptation. I'm not talking about lust or greed or envy. Those are always temptations. I'm talking about one of the greatest temptations of the Christian life is simply that we limit what we believe God can do due to a lack of imagination, a failure of our imagination, not just collectively as a church, but even with individuals. I mean, how in the world could we ever be able to forgive that person? How could God restore this relationship? How could this person in my life that I want to have a second chance have a second chance? One of the greatest temptations is to simply limit what God might be able to do. And I believe our scripture today wants to reset our perspective to have a different kind of belief in what God can do and give us a renewed sense of imagination. The year is 52 AD. Imagine it's 19 years after Jesus has concluded his earthly ministry, given the Great Commission to his remaining 11 disciples, and they go to he ascends to heaven, and they go to the upper room in Jerusalem where soon the Holy Spirit falls upon them like fire. And all of a sudden, they're given this courage and articulation to be able to talk about and share the good news of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the ends of the earth. And just a few years after that, that message encounters and transforms the life of a man who's on his way to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus, one of the most pronounced enemies of the church and enemies of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ encounters him and calls his name and changes his life, gives him a new name, changes it from Saul to Paul. And a few years after that, Paul is on a second and then later third missionary journey, and he travels to an ancient city called Ephesus. This is a map of the Mediterranean world during the time of Paul's ministry. And there in modern-day Turkey is a small red star along the coastline, and that was the city of Ephesus. Now, you can read about Paul's visit to Ephesus in Acts chapters 18 and 19. It's really a really interesting story because he encounters these believers in chapter 19 who say that they follow Jesus. And he says, well, who baptized you? And they say, well, we were baptized into the baptism of John the Baptist. He says, well, wait a minute. The baptism of John the Baptist is for repentance. You need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they do, and the Holy Spirit fills them too. It's an amazing story at the beginning of Acts chapter 19. Paul settles into a 2.5-year ministry with these Christians. And he's living in the epicenter of the religious world for the Greco-Roman world. What do I mean by Greco-Roman? Well, a few hundred years before the Roman Empire took over that part of the world, the Greeks took it over under Alexander the Great. If you remember 7th and 8th grade history, he conquered the ancient Near East, and then the Romans came soon after that. And so there were layers, cultural layers, of religious worldviews from the Greeks and from the Romans. And Ephesus was the epicenter of it all. One historian has had an artist rebuild the kind of primary focal point architecturally in Ephesus. It was called the Temple of Artemis Diana. It's depicted here. It was considered one of the 7 wonders of the world in all of the Roman Empire. This was a highly populated city, and everything about that city's culture was shaped by their belief in the gods that were honored in this temple. Now, there's actually some ruins of the city that you could visit today. In fact, some of our members have actually been to Ephesus before. One of them is the ruins of an ancient amphitheater, What's interesting about this ancient amphitheater is that history tells us it was completed the year that Paul arrived. So Paul arrived and the Romans had built this beautiful amphitheater, and it's likely that Paul would have gone there for plays or other civic events, cultural events, and engaged those who were there with his message of God sending Jesus to earth, him dying and being raised from the dead. We know that Paul had a very fruitful ministry in Ephesus. Okay, now they didn't have a church building. They weren't highly organized. Paul wasn't privately funded. He just had a message to share, and God began to change that city. And we actually uncovered a number of years ago a depiction of Paul on an interior wall of a grotto. It's like a cave. This is a picture of Paul that we found that dates back to the 300s. So even within three centuries of Paul living there, they were already recognizing the work that God had done through him. Into the middle of this incredibly cosmopolitan religious area where there were so many competing religious claims to truth, the Apostle Paul brings a message that we can read about in the six chapters of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, Paul talks about what Christians believe. And when he's writing to this community, he says to them, God, who made a covenant with Israel, has now opened that covenant up to the world by sending his Son as a human being who poured out his life upon the cross, who was raised from the dead, and in whom you place your faith. He says in chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a work of God, lest anybody could be boastful about it. Paul shares that incredible message. And before he gets to chapters 4, 5, and 6, where he'll talk about the implications for Christian life, Paul ends chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21 with a soaring vision for the hope of the Christian community. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. Now, this is the Common English Bible translation. It's a very good modern translation of the original texts. And so I began to look at how this person, this translation committee, interpreted that word beyond and what was the original Greek behind it. And what I found was a word that is very difficult to translate because the very word means to exceed our comprehension. And so if you read 10 different versions of this passage of Scripture, you'd probably end up with 8 or 9 or 10 different translations. So look at these four other, this one and then three other renderings of this Scripture with me. The King James says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be all glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Move to the New Living Translation, and it captures it this way. "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Finally, Eugene Peterson, about 20 years ago, offered this paraphrase, a thought-for-thought equivalent. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah and Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Amen. What I love about this for the church today is this. This is not just a doctrinal teaching. It's not just a doctrinal teaching. It's a promise to God's church for all time. God is able to do beyond what we could ask or imagine. Now think about the implications of that in your individual life. God is able to do more than what your goal for your life is. God's able to do something different than what you could request or you could even comprehend. That's a promise. And if you layer those four different translations or paraphrases together and think about the implications for a church like ours or an individual or a family like yours, God is able to do beyond, exceedingly abundantly, above infinitely more, or far more than our wildest dreams. And Paul is delivering that promise to a church that's meeting in a home with probably just a handful of believers smaller than the life groups we have here. Did they have any comprehension that that message would begin to echo out from where they lived, would begin to spread over Asia Minor, would begin to spread through continental Europe and North Africa, and then jump oceans and travel across the centuries to arrive in a place like Hoover, Alabama today? Friends, on behalf of our church leadership, I would like to share a little bit more information about this beyond vision with you.
Hello, church. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by His power at work within us." Building on our legacy that began 120 years ago, we've reached a critical moment in our church's history where we believe God is giving us a fresh vision to enable our church to help even more people belong, believe, and become the ministries of our local church. This fresh vision is called Beyond. It is a two-year generosity initiative made up of two components. The first is for our ministries to continue to grow. Beyond will include the growth of our church and all of our ministries locally and internationally over the next 2 years.
My name is Marcia Stedman.
My name is Jessica Lane.
And I have been coming to the church at Ross Bridge since it started.
And I've been here at the church at Ross Bridge coming up on 5 years.
I was born into the church at 11th Avenue, and then we moved to Aldersgate, and now we are Ross Bridge.
To put your thumb on why the ongoing ministries of the church at Ross Bridge are so important. So probably I'll just say right out of the gate, my favorite is a ministry that was born out of the global pandemic. I was at that time hiking with my dog probably twice a week. And so I started saying, hey, I'm going hiking. Do you want to meet me here? And then before I knew it, we had 17 women show up on our first official Take a Hike ministry hike.
The ongoing ministries at Ross Bridge are important because that's where we meet people where they are, show them that we love them.
There are conversations that will happen on the trail among women without their children and their husbands around that will never happen in the church house. It's just the truth.
In Bridge Kids, I see how we make a difference in their life because they can see our love for them, and it takes that love, I think, before people warm up to you and are ready to accept Jesus.
It has been an on-ramp to becoming involved at our church. We've even had some people become members, some women become members with their families of our church, and their first exposure was on the trail, not in the church house. And I love that, but it's this church that nourished and fueled and supported a ministry like that. That has to continue.
The second part of our Beyond initiative is the funding of a new sanctuary and ministry center. If you visited our church in the last couple of years, you know most of the time we're out of room. But more importantly, we believe that our God deserves a permanent sacred space for worship, a tabernacle here on our hilltop at 3200 Rossbridge Parkway that will serve not only those inside of our church now, but those who will come to know Christ through our church for generations to come.
Hi. I'm Merle Musser, and this is my wife, Kathy.
I'm Judy Bynan, and this is my husband, Bobby.
My name is Elaine Meeks.
I'm Ken Roberts.
I'm Carol Spain.
We've been coming to CARB for 5.5 years.
Since 2010, 2011.
2016.
1957.
Just a little longer than Carol. We've enjoyed every minute that we've been up here. This church is just so thriving.
They've got missions doing everything. They have committees doing everything. But they have just done so much, and it's gotten to the point we're so limited at what we can do because of the space we've got.
I think we need a new sanctuary because obviously I think we've outgrown this sanctuary.
We are running out of space.
Room for people to feel comfortable and feel like they can bring people to church and they've got a space for them, a seat for them.
We'll have a more comfortable chair for people to sit in as opposed to the orange chair when they're full.
And we need that identity.
It's going to be a symbol in our community that we are a church, that we are a church community, that we are active and that we're growing.
So many people don't realize that we're here because we're in a building that doesn't look like a church.
We want those who don't come to our church yet to feel like they've got a space here, that they can feel welcome and be a part of what we're doing here.
Our church leadership is so excited about this Beyond initiative because we believe that this is not only going to help our ministries grow and produce a beautiful sanctuary devoted to the worship of the living God. Most importantly, we believe that God is going to change us as a people. You see, our ultimate goal for Beyond is not just to build a new building. That's the outcome of our first goal. Our first goal is 100% participation through sacrificial generosity. We believe, as the Apostle Paul teaches, God can do more than any of us could ask or even imagine by the power of God working within us. It's in the plural, us, together. You see, all of us who are part of the church at Ross Bridge are sitting under the shade of trees planted by people in previous generations. In our church's different locations under different names, there have always been faithful Christians who have been in a spirit of unity and generosity in providing for the church. And those of us who are part of the church at Ross Bridge today in its 120th year of history are recipients of that generosity. It is now our turn by responding in trusting obedience, allowing God to do beyond what we could ask or imagine, to begin providing ministry and shade trees for future generations to sit under.
And I think throughout this campaign, I think that's the word that is coming back to me most often is the word obedience. There are generations of people that have been giving to the church, and we are here because of their faithful obedience. So I think we are just a continuation of what has already been planted for years and years. Giving of money, yes. Giving of the time and answering the call to the growing ministries that are going to be growing. We want people to already be in a habit of giving. I would encourage others to think about what they can give that will be meaningful to them and therefore meaningful to their neighbor. I think that the goal would be to have everyone participate and to be a part of that community and have that sense of belonging that a church has to offer.
It's now our turn, together as a church, with 100% participation, to give generously and sacrificially, to plant trees so that others can sit under them in generations to come. Our family has been considering prayerfully what God is asking of us to give over the next 2 years to Beyond. And we want to be obedient to that. We know that it's going to require sacrificial thinking and sacrificial giving. We believe that if we step out on faith and in trust, God will provide for us. We ask you to prayerfully consider how God wants you to get involved. And through us together, God can do far beyond what we could ask or imagine.
It's okay to clap. So in 1900, there was a Sunday school class at Birmingham First Methodist Episcopal Church. And most of that Sunday school class was comprised of people who lived in the Glen Iris neighborhood in South Highlands. And they began to pray that maybe God wanted to send them as a class to establish a new church. And I've read in those historical records about how they met to pray about that and felt like God was calling them to plant 11th Avenue Methodist Episcopal Church. If we can bring up the rendering of our building, please. Do you think any of them had in mind that God could, 123 years later, do something like that? I think that was beyond their wildest imagination. God can and will do far more beyond in your life and the life of this church than you and I could ask for or we could imagine. But here's the catch. God won't work through unwilling people. I want you to listen to the verses that lead up to verses 20 and 21 we've been looking at. Just five short verses. This is why I kneel before the Father. Every ethnic group in heaven or on earth is recognized by Him. I ask that He will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of His glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith. As a result of having strong roots in love, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length, height and depth, together with all believers. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. Why is Paul asking? Because God respects our freedom. And God won't override our freedom. And while we certainly can never save the world without God, God has refused to save the world without us, His church. And so God is asking for people to surrender to God's vision for this local church. We are called to surrender, and I would like to just share one quick anecdote in my own life of a moment when I began to recognize maybe my own plans for my future, maybe God has something totally different in mind. This is a picture of two brothers and their dad. On the far left in that image was one of my best friends from high school. He was one of my best friends in high school. Patrick Haynes, his brother Andrew on the far right. And in the middle is their dad, Jeff. We were good buddies during high school. And the week that we graduated in May of the year 2000, we graduated on Friday night. On Tuesday of that week, there was the all-school honors program where all the people in National Honor Society and a bunch of other nerds all got their awards. And I wasn't up to receive anything, but I was interested in trying to seize power. I was in student government, and so I thought, I've got to go to this. And so I went as the president of the senior class, but I had been a complete goof-off in my first 2 years of high school. I'm embarrassed to tell you what my GPA was. I got in a lot of trouble with administration. I was, not mean to other students and didn't get into substance abuse and things like that. But I created a lot of problems for my teachers and even got in some trouble outside of the classroom. Stop laughing, Cameron. Her aunt was the principal, so you can imagine how it went over when we said, we're getting married. True story. So I was there, and everybody else was receiving their honors and awards. And the very last award of the night, the principal invited a lady up to the stage. And most of the people in the room knew who she was, but I didn't. She was the mother of a student who had graduated 5 years before. He was her only child, and tragically, he had been killed in a car accident his freshman year of college, just a handful of months after he'd graduated. And as a way of honoring her son, every May, she had asked the administration and teachers of our little high school to identify a student who had been a real goof-off and unfocused and non-goal-oriented, but who was starting to make some better decisions and starting to think a little bit about their potential. And that night I was sitting, and Patrick from the picture was to my left, and the principal leaned into the microphone and said, this year's Memorial Scholarship is awarded to Nathan Carton. And friends, I was probably making cracking wise with some vulgar joke. I didn't even know that they called my name. I didn't hear it. And my friend Patrick elbowed me and said, you idiot, they called your name, get up there. And I thought, yeah, right. I'm going to stand up. You're just trying to embarrass me or something. And the principal raised her voice, Nathan Carden. And I was shocked. And I made my way up the side steps onto the platform, and I was really shocked with this weeping mother standing there with a certificate in her hand. And she handed it to me, and she embraced me for probably 25 seconds while the applause died down. And I really didn't know what to make of that. I certainly wasn't expecting it, but I knew it was a real moment of something. And in all of my immaturity, I think the heaviness of that moment kind of settled on me and made my way back to my seat. And then they closed the program. And I remember as people were milling around and taking pictures. In fact, my wife and I took a picture. She was there. Here she is with me, and I'm actually holding the scholarship certificate. That's the only certificate I've ever held that said scholarship with my name on it, at least until much later out of college. And while we were all taking pictures, my friend Patrick's dad approached me, like sought me out in the crowd, and he said, "Nathan, congratulations." I said, "Thank you." And he said, "This is significant. And I hope you can see that. Because your teachers in the administration, they see potential in you. I hope you can start to see it in yourself." You know, at that time, I hadn't taken the SAT or ACT. I was signed up to go to Paris Island for Marine Corps boot camp on June 17th. I was going to graduate, go be a reservist, and I was going to go to work for Otis Elevator Company with my dad's brother, repairing escalators and elevators. And God would have been with me if that would have been my life path. I know that. But I thought to myself, you know, I got this surprise thing. I don't want it to not be used. Maybe I should see if I can get in that last SAT testing opportunity to enroll this fall at a local community college. And somehow I made it in. And I just have to tell you, friends, if you would have told that young man in that picture that by the grace of God and the unforeseen gift of someone else, that he would have a chance to pursue a college degree and go on to pursue a higher degree and become a pastor, I promise you that was not what I was asking God for, and it would have been beyond my imagination. But because of the Holy Spirit's work in my life, I began to surrender to that concept that maybe I should take the next step. It's one thing, friends, to be excited about that beautiful picture and to agree that our church should do something like that. But it's another thing entirely to surrender your own self to that vision, trusting that together, in a short amount of time, it will surpass our imagination. God, we're grateful today for the abundant work of your Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Some of us can tell stories about how you have surpassed our comprehension and imagination. But others, Lord, still need to take that first step of surrender to you. And then all of us as a church need to think about how you might call us to step out on faith, trusting you, reaching into our resources that you've entrusted to us to give some back to you, to be sacrificially generous, that other people may come to know your amazing, unimaginable work in their own life. I pray that that would be what we think about and respond to today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Church at Rossbridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.